Reverend Charles Travis has graduated from Chicago Bible College as a young man, single young man, and he wasn't even in the United Methodist list. How do you say the doctrine or the circle of influence or whatever it might be? All the above. But at the time, the United Methodist Church was searching for pastors to fill the pulpits. And he got a phone call and says, "Hey, where were you at the time? Down in Mississippi, Arkansas? Arkansas. We've got a pastorate for you way out here in the middle of nowhere in Locust Grove Church, Illinois." "Where?" So he accepted it, or we accepted him, or whatever it was. And what was it, Richard Cole? You had met him somewhere along the road somewhere. And you were telling him of all these things, and he was asking you all these questions. And Richard kept saying, "Yes, you're perfect. Yes, you're perfect. Yes, you're perfect. Perfect. Yes, yes, yes." Well, he was. We're not sure how he fit at the time, and he probably didn't know how we fit. But it was a perfect fit. God knew what he was doing, and we've become old friends after all of these years. It's been 50-plus years. You came in 1969? 1970. Some of you weren't even born yet. Some of us oldsters remember him as teenagers, and even Gene and Sheila know him because he married them. I don't know if anybody else remembers him. You remember him. We knew him at the coffee house because out of a Bible study in the parsonage, out of that grew a dream to reach the children, the kids, the teenagers. We outgrew the parsonage. Now, many of you know how the parsonage is, how big it is and things. We outgrew that in a Bible study. And he had a dream, and we decided to go ahead and venture on faith. He decided to venture on faith. And in that, taught us many, many lessons over the many, many years. I am proud to introduce Reverend Chuck Travis.
Thank you. Yeah. Oh, my goodness. Thank you, Scott. I rarely take any more time for the sermon than was taken before me, so just kind of bear that in mind. Oh, well, someone said there was a time when someone would. I always knew when my time was up when Horace got up and left, and I knew that was it, and so I would be wrapping up at that point, and Stella would be giving him the eye. I can't tell you how honored I am to be here today. And this is, this church changed my life, literally. And he was correct. I had a friend who was a United Methodist pastor, Art Woolley. He and I had walked together for a number of years. And when I was a student at Chicago Bible College, he would come over from Garrett. So he said he wanted to come over and hear some sound doctrine taught. And so, enough said there. But he just gave me a call and said, "You have to be at this place, meet with the DS and a person from the Pastor Parish Relations Committee." I didn't know exactly what that was, but I was hoping it was friendly. And the rest is history. But I came here in a moment of transition in my life, my ministry. And I'd been in ministry, I don't know, 10 or 11 years. It's 61 years now that I've been in ministry. I began 62 years. I started when I was 2, of course. And but yeah, right. It's been a journey. And when I left here and went back to teach at Chicago Bible College and go to seminary, I'd gone to Lakeland College while I was here and Sangamon State University, and we had pioneered the coffee house, and you know, that has touched people in many, many places in our country and even around the world as well. But I also met a person who took a chance. Maybe some would say a gamble. And Deborah and I were married in 77. And someone, when we had our 40th anniversary, which was, we're soon to have our 46th, September 1, someone asked her at the law firm at the time where she was working, said, "Well, of the 40 years you guys have been married, how much time have you really been together?" Because they knew I traveled a lot. She said, "Oh, about half that." And they said, "Really? That works for us." And we have two wonderful daughters And it's been a journey. I was back here, of course, at the 150th anniversary. Someone asked me if I'd pioneered the church. I said, 150 years, not 50. Oh, okay. I know I often say I'm 103 mileage-wise, only 79 soon, in about a couple of months, chronological. But then Scott did ask me a question last night. I think it was maybe a hint. And he said, are you going to kind of, for lack of a better term, tell the stories, or are you going to preach? And I said, I have a sermon. And when I was here before, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago, you were teaching Sunday school. And I said this then, and I say it again today with a little more intensity, because I was amazed in his lesson today on Nahum and how it is so relevant to what I'm going to be saying. And the last time, which I cannot remember what he taught or what I preached, but I told him this same thing. Your Sunday school lesson was an on-ramp to my sermon. And that's the way I feel today. So I'm going to preach fast. What time do you actually usually wrap up? 10, 11? Well, I've only got 10 minutes. But I'm going to take probably 20 or 21 or something like that. And now that, understand, the preamble part of this doesn't count against my sermon time. I'm just wanting to point that out, because it's, we just so that's clear. We are living in probably some of the most precarious times that I recall. And we've been through some in my 79 years in this country. Good, bad, and ugly. And God has brought us out. I don't recall a time where we have been in sort of the place we're in now, both nationally and worldwide, on many fronts. And it's... We're struggling today to even hear the truth. The new Prime Minister of New Zealand said the other day, she made a television announcement, media announcement, said, we will do the research, we will find what is true, and we will tell you what is true, and if you hear anything other than what we have told you, it is false. Does that sound odd? Yeah. Well, I want to talk to you for just a little bit. While the church slept, she lost her voice. Or better said, while we slept, we lost our voice. Or better yet, while I slept. We need to make it personal. But unfortunately, the secularists, the antichrists, the heretical religions, they have not slept. And they are screaming out their message everywhere. And you know, in this age we live in, we communicate. Every morning when I get up, one of the first things I do, I go to my Signal account. Used to be WhatsApp, but somebody bought that and they sell stuff. So I go to Signal. There's Pakistan. There's Israel. There's South Sudan, where our bishop was, there was an attempted murder on his life last week. And on it goes, all over the world. UK, Kenya, Togo, Ghana. It's all of our church connections, and we have groups, and so we talk with each other and pray for each other. Send out our requests and so on. Right now we're in the midst of extracting or evacuating Holocaust survivors from Ukraine. This will only be the two announcements I make. And I had a call a couple of months ago, said send this money quickly to Poland, to Warsaw. Shimon is there. He's going crazy. He's trying to get the Holocaust survivors out. Can you imagine surviving Germany, the ovens, and now at 90 or 95, last year when we had our beauty contest at the Holocaust Survivor Home in Haifa in Israel. 105-year-old lady won the contest. But we needed a way to get them out. And so that's what I got. I got the message. I went to the bank. We bought an ambulance. And they're bringing them out and flying them to Israel, where they can at least spend the rest of their life in a place that will look after them day and night. We did the same thing and are doing the same thing in Afghanistan, extracting people there still that's left behind. We just had, 2 weeks ago, a young woman and her two children trying to get out, green card holder, due to come. When she walked out of her door, they shot her and her two children dead. That's how kind they are in Afghanistan. But we've been asleep. Let me read you in Ephesians 5, 6 through 16. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And if you're looking, I am reading from NIV. I know when I came here early on, Stella wanted to know what version I was reading from of the Bible. And I said the TNIV, the Travis Nearly Inspired Version. Because I would just transliterate from the King James. And it was like I was reading a foreign language. And she was picking it up quickly. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And I might add, He'll shine through you, if you allow Him. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. And I'd just like to remind us all, before we become a little bit sanctimonious, because we can do that sometime. Not you, but I mean, I've known people that way, that would get a little sanctimonious. But you know, the 10 virgins, so there were, you know, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish, but you know what? They were all virgins. That's what they call, think about that. Even Peter slept while Jesus was praying. So we're all guilty of dozing from time to time. But I'm afraid some of us, we've been asleep for almost a generation. And we really haven't been paying attention. And while we slept, while I slept, the whole world has changed. And we haven't really been aware of the depth of that change. And while asleep, and this is so important, while asleep, we lost our prophetic voice. The church lost, or better said, it just abdicated its prophetic voice. That voice that once upon a time even politicians listened to, but now they censor it. They'll just blank you out. And so what has happened since the church has been asleep? 2+ generations have been re-educated, better said, indoctrinated rather than educated, while we were asleep. When I left here, I taught for 4 years in Chicago at the Bible College. Then Deborah and I pastored for 10 years in Ohio before going into missions full time. And we had a Christian school. And then, and since then, for 45 years, going on 46 now, that I have been engaged with departments of education, both on a national level, on a local level, on a state level, always fighting for the right for a church to have a Christian school without an impediment, for us to have secondary, post-secondary, and graduate level studies without government interference, And everything they would say, you can't do, you can't do, you can't do. But you know, God gives you someone always in the right place. And there was a wonderful man who was over the independent department of, it's really the State Department of Education in Florida for independent colleges and universities and seminaries, etc. And he had always kind of pulled me aside because, you know, I can get a little bit, you know, excited. And he had always said, now, Chuck, let's just take this step at a time, step at a time. And you know what happened? God just brought us close together. And a few years ago, he's with the Lord now. He's interceding for me daily. And he became one of our clergy. I had the chance to ordain him. And Wayne was just a wonderful brother. And I tell people all the time, there's only two powers in the universe. It's the power of position and the power of influence. Wayne had that power of position, but it had some limitations because of his job description. But then there are others who, their influence, there's no limitation on influence. And I remember when lobbying in Washington for Christian schools, and there was a bill in committee, and it was a negative bill toward all Christian schools. And I'd been at John Glenn's office. I never met the man, and they probably should have left him on the moon or wherever he went. No, he just went around the earth. But his office was anti-Christian school. And so it was difficult. But he had an administrative assistant who had a position. All I had was some little bit of influence. But he called me one day and said, Pastor, that bill is going to be heard before committee, and they're inviting people to come testify. And I said, well, who's testifying? And he gave me the list. I said, none of them speak to the church-based school. Those are the big guys, you know, the Roman Catholic school and the Lutheran school and the Presbyterian school. He said, well, who do you recommend? I said, I thought you'd never ask. And I recommended Dr. Howard. Dr. Howard went, testified, and the bill never got out of committee. But I can tell you, I haven't been watching very closely after I was out of that level of education. And I'm telling you, I cannot tell you. I'm telling you, I cannot tell you. I'm telling you, I'm about to tell you. What's going on in our schools right down to the second and third grade is unbelievable. In the UK, they've just said 2-year-olds, parents can decide a gender transition for them. 2 years old. But while we've been asleep, we haven't been studying. Because while two generations of our children have been re-educated or indoctrinated, church members, Christians, have become biblically illiterate. I know we used to tell the story, you know, in the old days. Some of you don't even know about the Sears and Roebuck catalog. But the pastor came to visit, and she wanted to impress the pastor and told, they were talking about the Bible or something. But she said, Billy, go get mommy's favorite book and bring it out. And he brought out the Sears and Roebuck catalog. She wanted him to bring out the Bible. But, you know, kids sometimes know more than we think they do. Less than one out of every 5 born-again adults, that's 19%, has a biblical worldview. Barely 1/4 of adults, only 27%, are confident that Satan even exists. Only 1/3, 34% of people in America, believe in absolute moral truth. Much like their perceptions of Satan, most Christians do not believe that the Holy Spirit is a living force. And I'm telling you, these stats, I've got new ones, but I've got my left side of my brain here. These stats are probably 6-7 years old. And I mean, they have worsened in that time. You should look at Barna's most recent stats on biblical illiteracy in the church. Overall, 38 strongly agreed and 20% agreed somewhat that the Holy Spirit is a symbol of God's power or presence, but not a real entity. When faced with the statement that the Bible, the Quran, and the Book of Mormon are all different expressions of the same spiritual truths, the polled group was evenly split between those who accepted the idea. 19% agreed strongly, 22% agreed somewhat, and those who rejected it were only 28%. 12% disagreed somewhat, while leaving a sizable portion, 20% undecided, that all those books were the same. Whether it's the Book of Mormon, whether it's the Quran, whether it's the Bible, they all lead to the same place. Well, all of them but one leads to a dead end. And it's a dark dead end as well. The average born-again, baptized, church-going person has embraced elements of Buddhism, Hinduism, Judaism, Islam, Mormonism, Scientology, Unitarianism, underline that one, and Christian Science without any idea they have just created their own faith. That's called syncretism. That's a fancy word that means goulash. You just stirred it all together. And you don't have a clue what you've got, except error. Syncretism is absolutely has filled the leadership of our churches. Less than 15% of youth pastors in your typical evangelical, seeker-friendly church has a biblical worldview. Only 28% of pastors now in those same churches have a biblical worldview. That's how I feel too. I'm telling you, it's horrifying. But it's good news. Honest. I did have a little note here after I had given you that last stat about syncretism, and it continues downhill from here. Sometimes it's good to go downhill. You get exercise going down so you can really go up that next side with some enthusiasm and strength. Now, for some personal observations, what is God saying to the church? I think two very unique things are happening. I think God has used the pandemic to get the attention of the church. Now, I'm not an overly fetish statistician or data person, but I don't like just outright lies. 1 million people, they say, died of COVID, and we had to have our flag, and appropriately for those who passed, at half mast for a month. Less than, and this is CDC finally confessing, they don't usually confess. Less than 24% actually died of COVID only. Others, it was, now help me with this one. Now, you've had a couple of word challenges, Scott. Okay, today. Comorbidities? Adidities. It's not no B, a D. Comorbidities. That means other contributing factors caused the death along with that. I just thought I'd throw that out. God has used this pandemic to get our attention, wake us up, if you will. We just learned that two generations plus have been practicing church distancing, but now we've got a generation that's looking again toward the church. They may not really know exactly what they're looking for, but they're looking. I think that He is using the current political upheaval to awaken the U.S. citizenry. What should determine our vote? Well, it shouldn't be personality politics. It better be policy. I don't care what they look like, how goofy they are. Well, that's a little overstatement. Father, forgive me for I'm about to sin. It should be about policy, and does that policy meet biblical standards? That's really all there is. There isn't anything else. Because if someone's policy is diametrically opposite, you mentioned Roe v. Wade. We have over the last how many years that's been, 62 million. Did you know that 20 plus million of those were African-American babies. At one time, African-Americans were almost 19% of the population of America. Now they're 13%. And when I challenge our brothers, and many of them, you know, in our college, in our university, probably half our students are minorities. And we've never gone out and said, we're going to market this group. No, God just brought them to us. And we have an obligation when God brings us people that we speak the truth to them. So what is the church's role in all of this? And it has a role. And let me just say also, there is no such thing as a wall separating the church and state. That was a little phrase in a letter that Jefferson wrote to a friend about the wall of separation of church and state. He was talking about the government having no right to establish a state church. There is no such thing as separation of church and state. It's separation of state creating a state church. We have every right to talk about who we ought to vote for, how we ought to vote. But it's about policy. We need to wake up in these areas. So, what do we need to do first? Boy, I'm almost over. I'm almost done. You know, Paul said, finally, my brothers, and wrote two more chapters. So I just had my first finally. First, we must be prepared to get out of our comfort zone of anonymity. You know why mega churches are so popular? It's the greatest place to get lost in. It's like going to the fitness center. I mean, you know, if you're kind of like me and you're not very fit, you get over in a dark area over there and you just chug along, and then you run in, you run out, and nobody even knows you were there but the person who checked you in. And they don't know who you are after 10 minutes. But we have to get out of our comfort zone of anonymity and let our presence and our voice be heard. Second, we must be prepared to be persecuted. I mean, we're such weenies. I mean, people just look at us wrongly. And we have to go for psychiatric help. God help us. I was visiting our churches in China. And to get to, just to go teach, they picked me up at 4 in the morning, put me in the back of a van and covered me up in blankets and took me. I taught all day. They'd feed me something, I don't know what it was, for dinner. And then we couldn't leave though until it was very, very dark. Sometimes even 10 o'clock at night. Put me back in the van, cover me up, and take me home another way where I was being kept. And I looked at our students, at 40 or 50 in this one class, and I said, how many want to be a pastor? And you know, only two raised their hand. I thought, well, that's weird. I thought, they're in Bible school. How many want to be an evangelist? All the rest raised their hand. And you know what that meant to them? About a 90% possibility that they'd be in prison. There were four men at that time. This has been 15 plus years ago. There were four men that we worked with, one of our missionaries, one of our graduates, lived there in Kunming on the Cambodian border in China. These four men oversaw 20 million people in the underground house church movement, just those four men. They came to my hotel in Beijing, three of them did. Uncle Z couldn't come. They just called them all Uncle something. And he was Uncle Z. He couldn't come because he couldn't be seen with these other three guys. They came in my room. They crawled under the bed. They took the pictures off the wall, everything, looking for bugs. Not crawly bugs. This kind of bug. They said, okay. And you know what they asked me? Can we wash your feet? I said, absolutely not. I'll wash yours. But you're not going to wash mine. And I wasn't being obstinate. I wanted to wash their feet. We went on to Shanghai. And those three said, well, now we'll join you there. And after the service, it was late, very late, like almost midnight. We went out to eat. You know where we went to eat? A Chinese restaurant. And all of a sudden, there was a fourth man, Uncle Z. He had just gotten out of prison. I think at that time he was only in 10 years. And that man, the most humble person I ever met, I tell you, he didn't sleep. The underground church doesn't sleep. And I believe there'll be a time, and it's happening now. They've already, you know, they've let them build some large churches above ground, but then all of a sudden they'd show up one day and just tear it down. Just show them who's in charge. That's what's going to be happening here. It's already happening through censorship right now. We must be prepared to be persecuted. Shortly after I left, they rearrested Uncle Z. Even President Bush tried to get him released, and shortly afterwards he was released, but he was already so sick he soon died at home. Third, we will prevail if we get out of our comfort zone, if we don't care if we get persecuted. We will prevail through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's the only way we're going to prevail, if we are filled full of His presence by the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's some things we need to do. 4 minutes. Be discerning about your news source. Now, you don't have to be discerning about this source. Do your own research. Find out the truth. Set aside time for your own spiritual growth. Number one, develop a rule of life. Get a devotional plan daily. Never stop learning. I said to someone the other day, I said, I've got my top 100 books here in my Kindle, on my iPad. And I counted them the other day, and I got 302. That's what happens when you get old, you forget. Never stop learning. Pray without ceasing. And then my other sermon I was going to preach as an addendum was going to be accept your fivefold calling, but I'll preach that one when I come back. At the 200th anniversary, and we'll have that. I just come to you with this challenge because it's burning in my soul. When I go and I walk through a little village in South Sudan with our bishop there that they tried to kill last week, there was 100 homes there. They were 90% Christian, 3.5 miles, 5 kilometers from our church. They sent a gang of young kids in there, probably the age of some of these youngsters right back here. Had them all high on dope, gave them a machete, a torch, and said, burn that village and kill everybody. They destroyed 100 homes, killed 1,000 people. I could show you pictures here that will horrify you. 120 people burned to death in a church by the Muslims. And they just put them out and stacked them up like cordwood. Until you've seen things like that, you don't realize what some people go through for the cause of Christ. But I believe God has called this country, has always called this country, from the very beginning to be alive, a city on a hill that Ronald Reagan talked about. And I believe that we have to stand up, wake up, be bold. And now you can communicate with people all over the world. You can encourage them daily just on this. Free. Signal's free. WhatsApp's free. So far. But I'm just encouraging you. Let the Holy Spirit come into your life like never before. Because it's inside your schools where it's starting. And where it's been going on for years. When I was here and I wanted to go to Lakeland College, I had to go to the local school board because I was a foreigner, you know. Arkansas is another country. And I was a foreigner here. And in order to go there, they had to sign off on it. And then, of course, I went from there to Sangamon State University, which was, that was state school. But many local school boards have just been censored. And we need to step up. Would you stand with me, please? I know the word will go out. He did preach. And he preached the gospel. He preached the everlasting gospel. Father, in the name of Jesus, that name that's above every name, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you come into our hearts in fullness by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you so anoint your church, so challenge your church, so enrich your church, that it will be that city, that light on a hill to the whole community, wherever they are, wherever they work. Lord, let us not come to church and sing and then put the light under a bushel when we leave, under a cover. But let us hold that light just as high when we walk out, when we go to our workplace. And I know the challenges that we have in workplaces today. And those that want to censor anyone who would talk about Jesus or the gospel. But I pray that we will stand up. We will step outside of our comfort zone of anonymity. That we will be bold and courageous. And we will speak the truth in love to those that need to hear the good news. And I pray for Locust Grove, that as it changed my life, as it was an incubator for me for a time, to be trained and equipped to go on beyond here. Because I see this church as a church that sent me out to the nations. And I thank you, Lord, that they were so patient with me and so gracious with me and loved me enough to help me take that next step. And I thank you, Lord, for Koinonia Coffee House, for those like Scott and like Mike, who have organized our reunions every 4 or 5 years. And we've gotten together. Now, 50 years later, they're still serving Christ. And people out of that ministry are serving Christ across the nation. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, to bless the youth of this church and the new youth pastor, whose name I forgot. Tell me, you can open your eyes. Kayla? Kayla, let's pray for Kayla. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we just continue this prayer, we pray for Kayla as she leads the youth of this church. Lord, give her your presence and your anointing and your wisdom and most of all, your love to just love these young people right into the kingdom of God. For all those that lead in the church, Lord, and for the pastor that will come, I pray in Jesus' name. You meet every need. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. As we prepare to leave this place today, let us always remember the gospel. It was God in Christ Jesus reconciling the world to himself. God loves you. He's not mad at you. He's forgiven you. And he will never leave you nor forsake you. And now, may the goodness and grace of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you, keep you, in all goodness, amen.